Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. This morning we have a special treat. We have with us Pastor Bob Claycamp, who is working with Poimen Ministries. It's a ministry that ministers to senior pastors and their wives. I had the privilege and the blessing of meeting Bob and his wife Jeannie in North Phoenix, at Calvary Chapel North Phoenix, where until recently he was pastoring as the senior pastor in ministry for about 30 years. And it's a blessing. I can remember going back to working in Manhattan with the ministry there, Harvest Christian Fellowship. I had the opportunity to meet a lot of people. My pastor happened to be friends with Bob, and he introduced us. I had an opportunity to lead worship out there, I guess two times that I was out there, at Calvary Chapel North Phoenix, and have had the opportunity to be at conferences, such as our men's retreat yesterday. Wasn't that a great time, guys? With Pastor Bob. And we also, when we were at Harvest in the City, had the privilege of having Bob and his wife Jeannie with us for a family retreat. And so we've had a great time of fellowship over the years. And I thought it would be a tremendous blessing, not just to our men, but to our whole congregation, to have Pastor Bob share with us this morning. So would you welcome Pastor Bob Claycamp?
All right. It's a great privilege to be here. Great to see you all here. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. In our men's retreat, we covered the life of Joshua from Exodus and some of Numbers. And, you know, there's so much to learn in how God works with common people to work from the inside out to change their life and bring them into all that he has for them. And you know, I've looked at my life over the years, and I've seen the grace of God in such an intense way. I got saved at age 18, about 10 years ago, you know. My wife, my girlfriend at the time, got saved at that time, and we got married 6 months later, got married at age 18. And, you know, just what a ride, what a journey, what an incredible adventure over all these years. And, you know, it's all by the grace of God. It's not because we earned it or deserve it, but God in his own kindness comes to us right where we're at, as low as we are, and he enters our world. And he convinces us of his love and his care. And when we yield to him and we embrace him and give up our way, he says, I got a plan for your life. Follow me. And man, get ready. When you read through the Gospels, those guys had no clue what was going to happen when they left their fishing trade, when they left their different involvements. Matthew left his bean counting and all. And what a change in their life. So this morning we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1. And what we're going to see here in Joshua chapter 1 is the Lord speaking to Joshua after so many years. So many years of waiting on the Lord, wanting the best, having to wait again, having the right heart, keeping the right heart, and finally there comes a time when it's no longer a waiting, but a time for action. And maybe some of you today are at that time. You've been waiting a long time. God's been doing a lot of preparation in your life. And things that you hoped would happen are dying off. A relationship dying off, your five-year plan dying off, you lost your pension, you lost everything. But I want you to know that's just the time God wants to start speaking to you in a fresh way. And we're going to see that today. The title of this morning is called Be Strong and Very Courageous. And the word of the Lord to Joshua is also the word of the Lord to you and me in our day. It's okay, it's just a note. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and we're going to enter this. I'll give you a little historical background, kind of, you know, bring you up to date with what's going on. And our prayer is that God would speak to you individually and collectively as a church, because he knows you're here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would minister to us by the Holy Spirit today. You alone know what's been going on in our life, even in our thought life. You know the difference between our attitudes and our motives and the thoughts of our mind. And so, Lord, we're asking you to minister to us through your word today. Thank you so much for your grace and your love. Meet us here, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at the first couple of verses in Joshua chapter 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Joshua had the best mentor anyone could have outside of Jesus. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, as he was called by the Lord himself. For 40 years, Joshua had Moses as a mentor. He watched him through thick and thin. He saw his failings. He saw that failing when he struck the rock twice when he was only supposed to speak to it, and it kept Moses and his brother Aaron out of the promised land. He saw Moses deal with all the rebellion and all the hassle during that 40 years. He saw the whole thing that went down 38 years earlier than this time, when he and his buddy Caleb and 10 others went up to spy out the land, and they came back, and he and Caleb were so excited about what could happen, and the other 10 were totally terrorized and just freaked out the rest of the nation, and it brought a judgment upon the whole nation, where the whole first generation ended up dying in the wilderness. So now here he is. Here he is, and as you look at the age situation listed at the end of Joshua and the estimated time for the book of Joshua, he's like 85 right here, 85 years old. All the second generation, the entire nation of Israel is under 60 years old right now. So, you know, those guys that want to build a retirement center, I mean, it's not time yet for these guys. They're all under 60 except for Joshua and Caleb. Amazing. And they had won two battles on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And then Moses dies at 120. And for the first time in Joshua's life, he was by himself. And it was just him and the Lord. Anytime a trouble could come up, Joshua could go to Mo and say, hey, what do I do in this situation? Moses is right there. He could help him out. Always somebody right there to help out. But there came that time in life, as always happens with us as well, when the person you counted on, you trusted in, you relied upon, is no longer there, and that season's done. And I want to tell you, it must have been a sense of weightiness on Joshua, where now he is in charge of this nation, 600,000 men plus women and children, according to biblical numbers. And it's just him. Yes, there are elders and leaders and things, but there's nothing like being the one responsible for that larger group. And the Lord knew it, and that's why he said the things he did in these first 9 verses. It was after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. And I want to tell you that just like it happened in Joshua's life right here in verse 1, it happens with us so often. When that hope, when that person we relied upon, when all that situation dies, and there's a sense of weightiness, a sense of loss, that's just the time the Lord wants to speak fresh vision into our life. Because we're no longer holding on to the thing that our plan, the thing that we wanted to have happen, what made sense to us. Now it's all gone. And it seems like it's hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. It's just the point where God wants to do new things. Do you realize that all the miracles in the New Testament happened at a point of desperation for those people? A miracle happened at the point of desperation. You know, we want miracles to happen today. Do you realize what you're asking for? You're asking for the Lord to step back and let it get desperate. Because that's when he shows his glory. When you're absolutely convinced it's dead. It's hopeless. So God wants to enter those times of death in our life to bring new life. Now, isn't what the resurrection's all about? You know, we die with Christ so that we can partake of his new life in resurrection. And so here, after the death of Moses, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. How important that is for us as well. And so, in other words, it's the Lord saying to Joshua, here's the reality. Moses is dead. He'll no longer be personally involved in your decision-making process. Joshua, it's you and me now. And we're going to have a whole new kind of relationship. You knew me before through Moses, through the law. You watched me, but now you're going to hear from me directly. It's you and me now. Kind of reminds me of how it was with me when I grew up. I grew up, in a Methodist church, actually. You know, being downstairs in the basement with all the flannel graphs and, you know, all the stories of Jesus, you know, and all the songs on the piano and all, and went through confirmation because my parents wanted me to, just like you're supposed to. Kind of, you know, made them happy, keep them off my back kind of deal. Got into junior high and got into rock music and rock bands and didn't want the church anymore. And then everything got crazy after that, just crazy. And then at age 18, after we graduated somehow, our band rented this house in Northwest Portland, Oregon, and some Christians moved in to help pay the rent. And they were so annoying. In your face, annoying. And yet, I watched them live. And they weren't just living out a formula. It was real. And I didn't understand it, and I had to find out. And it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus is a great fisherman. And he sets that hook, and all of a sudden, you think you're getting away with it, because he lets the line out, and then tag. You know, and you're going, how come I'm moving this way? You know, what am I thinking this way? And all of a sudden, you meet the Lord God by way of his Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you today have been doing religion for a long time, but the problem is, it's all religion. Your relationship is with a religion, with a code, with a book, and you've never met the living God. I want to tell you that God has made it possible for you, by his Holy Spirit, to meet him directly, right now. But you got to do things his way. This really isn't in my notes, so I'm just going with this just for a second. If you're here today and you've never really opened your heart and surrendered your life to the Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah, I want to tell you that God wants to meet you and make himself real to you. But you got to surrender. You got to take the keys of your life and you got to lay them down. Every room. And say, okay, go for it. And you know what? He's not out to beat you up. He's out to love you. So you really get to experience what true love is all about. In verse 2, at the end of the message, by the way, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you can open your heart to Jesus if you want to. I'll give you that opportunity later. Verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. You know, sometimes when something dies in our life, we just want to sit around and stay there. We don't want to go forward. We just want to do nothing. We're bummed, we're depressed, we're empty, we're hollow. And we don't want to go forward. We just want to kind of sit and throw mud on us. You know, some of you have actually made a commitment to Christ for a while, and then you turned your back on the Lord. And maybe 10 years went by. I talked to one guy, 20 years went by. And he's going, yeah, I used to do all that, but now, I don't know, it just didn't work out. And you know, it was kind of like sitting on the sideline, throwing mud on himself, going, man, I was running the race. I came around the corner, tripped, fell down, and, you know, here I am, you know, blew the whole thing. And the race is going on, and the coach comes up and said, what are you doing? You're sitting on the curb. The race isn't over yet. And you're going, yeah, I know, but I tripped and fell down. I'm scarred, and, you know, it's just, what a drag. The coach says, well, this is a marathon. Get up. There's still time. No, I can't really. I fell down. Shut up. Get up. You know, stand up. Get back into it. It's not coming in first. It's finishing. That's the point. It's finishing well. There's still time. The clock's still ticking. I just want you to finish. Get up. Go forward. Fulfill what God set before you to do. And you know, sometimes those that have come back from a long-term backsliding, they feel like they can never quite make the rung of the ladder they had before. And there's always this condemnation on them saying, man, if I'd only, if I'd only, if I'd only. And it just keeps them from really going forward with gusto. Because after all, you know, I just blew it and I'm such a bummer to the Lord. Guess what? That's not God's heart. God's just glad you're back in the race. Don't let your failures of your past block your future momentum in Jesus. Don't do it. That's what the enemy wants to have happen. Because he nullifies your effectiveness. Get back in the race. Arise. Get up. Yeah, he's dead. That whole vision is dead. It's gone. Okay, now there's new things. Arise. Let's go forward and cross over to all that God has for you. You know, Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is looking not to put you down for your failures. Yeah, you got to learn from it, but let's go forward. Let's not just stop. Let's go forward. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. That's a perfect picture of someone who has absolutely lost hope. Strengthen the hands which hang down. What's that look like? Depression. You're without hope. I mean, your shoulders are slumped. Everything is hanging down because, you know, you're done. Things died. And the exhortation is, wait a minute. Strengthen the hands which hang down. And then it says, and the feeble knees. The feeble knees means I just can't take another step forward. I'm just so weak, so discouraged, so down, so done with everything. I can't even put my foot forward in any new step of faith because I'm such a loser spiritually. That's the enemy convincing you to get out of the battle. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Get rid of the potholes and the in front of you, and let's go forward. You're lame, but God wants to heal your life. I'm not saying you're lame. You know, it's just lame like spiritually. You know, you got a sprained ankle, you got a broken arm or something. You know, so in verses 3-5. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. This is God's word to Joshua. He was a man of faith. So why is the Lord confirming these things to him? Because God knows Joshua. Yes, he's had a life of faith, but there is that sense of a new responsibility, and the Lord is trying to encourage him. He says, understand this, Josh. Every place you put your foot, I've given to you. You know what's interesting? Looking back at verse 2, it says, to the land which I am giving to them. Do you know you can't give something to someone that's not yours? You ever think about that? It's called stealing, if you do. I mean, I can't go out to the cars out here. Oh, there's one unlocked and the keys are in it. And take the keys and hand it to my friend and say, I'd like to give you a car. It's called Grand Theft Auto, you know. I have to own the car to be able to give it to someone. God is implying that he owns the land of Israel. God owns the land. As a matter of fact, Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns this ball. And he's going to give it to whoever he desires. And those Canaanites had been on that property for hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, they had squatters' rights, you might say. But the Lord said, I don't care. It's my land. I give it to whom I will. And I want to give it to your descendants right now. I give it to whom I will. And then in verse 3 he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. So in other words, God is saying, I'm giving you this gift, but I want your participation. I'm not just going to go and blow all the Canaanites out and you just cakewalk into the land. You're going to have to step out in faith and then you'll see what I've given you. It's a promise, it's a gift, but you've got to participate with me in this through steps of faith. And how true is that today as a Christian? God has made so many great and wonderful promises to us in Jesus under the new covenant. But how do we experience those promises? How do we personally enter into those promises in a step of faith? Just like you did when you first received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It was a step of faith. You heard the gospel message and you go, well, it makes sense and I have this prompting to do it, but I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what it looks like. And you've got a ton of questions, but you take the step of faith. And after you take the step of faith, the Lord meets you there, and all of a sudden, you know, you sense his presence in a fresh new way. But you had to take a step of faith. Joshua was required here to take a step of faith and not pull back because of the fear of the unknown. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, following through with obedience and confrontation. And then in verse 4, God gives the boundaries of the land, all the way up to the Euphrates River in the north, and down to the brook of Egypt, which began the Sinai Peninsula. Right there was their southern border. Western border was the Mediterranean Sea, Club Med, you know. And then the eastern border was what they had obtained on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It says, you know what? That's your territory. A little bigger than New Jersey, actually. God isn't saying here, I've given you Australia. I've given you England. I've given you Russia. God is saying, here's this portion of land I'm giving to you. Everything I want to do in your life is going to be within those borders. And you know, Israel never fully possessed even that. In the time of David, they put garrisons up by the Euphrates River, but they didn't possess it. They didn't build homes up there and dwell there and possess the area. What happened? Well, when they went and pushed out this enemy, they just kind of made enough room for themselves to build their nest and buck, 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 you know, just settle down like an old hen, lay their eggs. And they let enemies be all around them. They didn't fully obey in the things that God had set before them to do. And as a result, they ended up not experiencing all that God had for them. God gave them a boundary. In this boundary, they would experience all that God had for them. In the same way, you and I have been given boundaries in our life. God knows what's happened in your life. God knows where you've been. He knows where you're at now. He knows where you're going. He knows what's happened in your family. He knows the difficulties. He knows the challenges. He knows the deaths. And He set a boundary for your life, and everything He wants to do is within that boundary. And you think, well, I don't like my boundary. I think it's a ripoff. How come they get to have such an easy life and I had to deal with this and that and I'm still fighting with it? And you're mad at God for allowing you this particular boundary and you hate it and you're jealous of other people's boundaries. Well, let me give you an illustration that may help. Suppose your father owns a 3,000-acre ranch. He's raising wheat, he's raising corn, he's raising cattle, he's got tons of equipment, got tons of hired workers. You know, the family's doing pretty good. It's you and your older brother. Your dad comes down with a terminal disease. He's got 1 month to live. And so he brings you in and he says, look, boys, I don't want to talk about this estate stuff. I've already met with my attorney and settled all that. Well, you know, I know the Lord's going to be taking me home, you know, just in a few days, really. So let's enjoy one another's company. Let's not squabble over who gets what. I've already settled that. I don't want to hear it. Let's just have fellowship in Jesus and usher me into the Lord's presence. And so, sure enough, 4 weeks goes by, actually a little shorter. Your dad ends up dying. And, you know, in the midst of all that grief, the attorney calls you into his office. And they always have, you know, why do they always have these leather chairs with the studs all over them? You know, it's kind of like an attorney's deal. I think those are electrodes or something, you know, to get you to, I'm not sure. And so the attorney sits you down in his office and he says, okay, let's just cut to the chase. With this estate, your older brother gets 2,900 acres. Gets the equipment, gets the cattle, gets the hired workers, gets the farm. And you get 100 acres. And you're thinking, I thought my dad loved me. This is not even half and half. This is not even 90-10. This is what? And this anger rises up in you because it's just not fair. It's absolutely not fair. And the redness is rising in your face, you know, and the attorney knows what's going down. And he says, look, hold on. No, don't jump to conclusions. Can I just have a word with you in the next office? And so, you know, you're just fuming. You're mad and you just can't believe it. And your older brother's going, yeah, it's nice. You know, I can handle it. And so you go in the office and you sit down and you're just fuming. And he says, look, I know this looks bad. But you need to know your dad did geological surveys on your 100 acres and there's oil under your land. You're thinking, really? And you go, hey, farm away, bro. You know, knock yourself out. You're 2,900 acres. Just go for it. And all of a sudden, here's the problem. There's no wells. You've got to dig to get the oil. 100 acres, but you got to dig. And I want to suggest to you that God has given you those 100 acres. And you're going to have to dig in faith and do everything the Lord sets before you to do to experience the wealth out of what God has given you to do. It's your boundary. Don't despise your boundary. Say, okay, Lord, I want to know everything you want to do with my situation in life right now. Because you're not going to allow me to go beyond my boundary, but how do I know, you know, sometimes you don't know. It's like a dotted line instead of a solid line. You know, I don't know. So God, work in my heart and help me dig with who I am, what I have, take steps of faith and go for it. What's God got underneath there? And it's just a change of perspective in a moment. Just like for Joshua, everything I want to do was within this portion, but you got to keep perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I mean, whoever saw a U-Haul behind a hearse? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And then also in Hebrews chapter 13, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what the Lord said to Joshua. So here's the deal. God thinks that if you have him, you have everything you need. And you might think, well, how's that work? With the rent, with the electricity, with the car payment. How's that work? It works like this. His name is I Am. I am whatever you're going to need. And the biggest needs of our life start on the inside here, not the material things. And so when we go to the Lord and say, God, I'm desperate. I need purpose. I need hope. I need direction. He is the I Am that can give that to you. He can give you the perspective with your boundary. It says here, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you. And again, that's what he's saying. You can be content when you're totally convinced that God is for you and not against you. And then the result is in verse 6 of Hebrews 13, it says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Your boss may be threatening to fire you if you don't carry out his unethical work situation. But guess what? The Lord's ahead of him. The Lord is my helper. If I'm a person of integrity, I can stand in my integrity even though I might lose my job, because God is bigger than your supervisor. And you've been praying for God to remove your supervisor. You know, you've been saying, God, just, you know, get him caught in his trip up so he's out of the way for my sake, really, is what the issue is. How about asking God to bless your supervisor and fulfill everything he wants to do? Because let me tell you something. You're not supposed to leave that place until God's done doing the work in your life, and then you'll leave, if you're supposed to leave. And so it's a whole bigger picture than your current perspective. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is such a cool confidence. It's not arrogance. It's just knowing that the Lord's your boss, not the guy, not the company. And you know what? If your pension goes south, you know what? The Lord's your provider. The Lord has your life in his hands. And so, you know, if your pension's gone, it's time to watch God work in a whole new way. And I want to tell you, these tough economic times are times of huge opportunities to step in faith in new ways, to think outside the box, to stop relying upon the promises of the world and say, you know what, I want all that God has for me. I want nothing less than that. There's so much for you in your life and under the new covenant. But here's the deal. Unless you walk through that door, it's all out there. And you're not going to experience it, even though you read about it and kind of understand it. You're not going to make it yours until you take that step of faith through the door of faith into the family of God. Now, earlier I told you I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you might open your heart to Jesus. And maybe you're not sure if you've really done that. Well, God wants you to be sure. But there's a step of faith that's required. And if you're at a point, kind of a crossroad in your life, and it's time for you to just stop fooling around, turn the keys over to the Lord, so to speak, and say, okay, God, here it is. I lay everything down. Then I just ask you to join with me in prayer. Let's have everybody just pray together. And those of you that want to open your heart to Jesus, just follow me in this prayer, all right? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask you, Lord, to look upon what's going on with our boundaries, with our life. And Lord, that you'd work a special work in us, change our heart, change our perspective, and help us discern your direction for us. And Father God, you alone know all of our hearts, and you know what's going on. And there may be people here today, or those that will listen on the CD or online, and they're at that place of crossroads. And we ask, God, you'd grant to them courage and faith by which to believe. And Lord, that you would just take them by the hand and lead them into your family as they pray this prayer. And this is the kind of prayer that you would pray. If this is you, just follow me in this prayer. And just say to him, God, I come to you this morning. And I want to surrender my life to you. I give you the keys to every room of my life. And I hold nothing back. I turn from my way of doing things. And I hang on to you with everything I've got. I believe Jesus died for my sin, and he rose again to prove that what he did was accepted. Forgive me of all my sin, Father, and send the Holy Spirit into my life right now. Wash away that unrighteousness. Clear my mind. Make yourself real to me. Father in heaven, as a congregation, we pray for those that may have prayed along. You know the hearts of everyone. And may you do just such great and mighty things in their life. Stand against the work of the enemy in their life. And for us, Lord, please help us to be men and women of faith and courage through your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.